Gentile world. They're in the city of Rome. We know that's where the church was started. And this is a church that was very sort of diverse. There are all different kinds of people in this church. And it's interesting that when Paul writes this letter, he is writing to encourage them that even in the midst of their diversity, they were unified by one thing, and that is Jesus. And he encourages them in the chaotic world of Rome as they were planted to make sure that they were being what God had called them to be and that they were being the witnesses and the truth bearers and the truth tellers that they needed to be in the city. I think what Paul realized was the only way that the city of Rome was going to be reached was from within. Now we know that Paul will eventually wind up in Rome as a prisoner, and certainly the witnessing continues on, but this church was already planted before that happened. And so it is interesting how God sometimes takes people from within, begins to transform them and change them and put them in a place to where now they can reach those that they are living alongside. Now there's no difference in that church, in our church today, and every other church that is in the world today. We are planted for a reason. But we also understand that we need to make sure that we're a healthy church. And the only way that we're a healthy church is if we are healthy believers. And as we look at this passage this morning, I think what you'll find is kind of a common theme here that runs all throughout this chapter, and that is love becomes the basis on what we do as believers. And the work that we do as a church, the love for our Lord, the love he has for us, which gives us the ability to love him, and then the love that we have for one another, now sort of becomes the ground level or the bedrock in which everything else is built, the foundation, if you will, in which everything is built within the church and in the life of the believer. Now, as we read this passage, what you'll find this morning, we're certainly not going to go through all 13 of them, but there are 13 distinctives that Paul gives that ought to be present in the believer's life. You could think of them this way. These are descriptors that become sort of the way to describe a healthy believer, but they also can be used to describe a church. Just like we've said, if we're going to be a healthy church, then we have to have healthy believers within the walls of this church, being here because God has called them to be. And so what we'll do is sort of walk through this passage, and then as we come back to verse 12, we'll focus in on three of these distinctives. And these three are the ones that I think become not the most important, but they become, as you'll see in the title today, the cornerstones of the other 10. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in to God's word together. Father, thank you again for your presence, and Father, for the grace that you show us on a daily basis, both as individual believers as well as a church. And so this morning we come before you, Father, just putting aside whatever may disrupt us, whatever may be worrying us this morning, or whatever may be motivating us that's not of your will this morning. We pray that we would be able, Father, to push those things aside. And for these next few minutes, Lord, to be able to listen and hear your word this morning. And I don't mean just listen with our ears, but listen and hear with our hearts. Because I don't believe any time that we read or study God's word together that it returns void. In fact, the scripture teaches something very different, is that it becomes like a deposit in our lives. And there are some here this morning, Father, that are here who need to hear this message. And so my prayer is that you would give us the ability to hear it with our hearts and then allow the Spirit to transform us into what it is you have called each of us to be and do. And Father, we also pray for our church that we would continue on this journey of striving to be a healthy church so that we can do the work that you've called and planted us to do in this community. Just like Rome was reaching its city from within, you have called us to reach this community from within, Father, being the witness and the lighthouse and the bearers of truth, even in this community. And so we ask today, Father, that you would help us to even do that better because of your word and what you teach us. You bless us this morning. Bless us, Father, in the reading of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 9 of chapter 12. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation today. And it says this: "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Now remember, he's talking to the group of believers here. Now this would include the individual, no doubt, but he is addressing this to the church at large. So if they were to be the church that God had called them to be the healthy church, then they needed to make sure that love was genuine. Did you catch that? Not just a pretending or a fake love, but a love that is rooted really, and I believe what he's saying here, in our love for the Lord. Let me just say that for a moment. If we truly say that we love the Lord, then the way we love others now is different. We no longer love them the way we might have without Christ's love in our hearts. It now begins to become a God-level love, okay? And we're never going to be able to love like God loves, but we are empowered to love through His power. Does that make sense? And so he goes on, and he says in verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now, if you underline in your Bible, you might underline that word, enthusiastically. I'll admit, some days I may not serve enthusiastically, but the Bible teaches us that we ought to serve with a joyful heart, enthusiastically, understanding the privilege and the honor that we have to do what God has called each of us to do. And so as he says here, to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Now we could stop right there, couldn't we? And just have a message on that. But we're going to keep going and get to verse 12. Look what he goes on to say. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Now we're going to come back and spend some time with those three distinctives. Let's go on and finish up in verse 13. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, as we look at this, as I've said, I want to come back and look at verse 12. And what I think we find here are kind of the three cornerstones that I want us as a church and as believers to kind of focus on this morning for a few minutes. Because they ought to be the cornerstones of what we are as a church, Concord Baptist Church, and what we are as believers. And the uniqueness in which we find with one another in being wed together, being unified together for a common cause. And what is that? To serve and honor the Lord in all that we do. You're here for a reason. You're part of this church, whether you're a member or a regular attender, it makes no difference. You have been called to be a part of this church so that you can serve the Lord here. And so that you can serve alongside other believers who are called to serve here. So that we all can please the Lord and seek to honor Him in what we do. Just like we say there's a purpose for us as individuals, there is a purpose for every single church. And sometimes the church misses that. Sometimes the church gets distorted and they begin to lose sight of what their purpose is. And let me be very clear about something here. It doesn't matter the individual application of it, but the purpose for all churches, regardless of where they are, listen to this, is to carry the gospel into the world. I mean, we are here to serve people, but we serve them with the love of the Lord to show them God's love so that hopefully they will come to know Jesus Christ through our witness and through the messages that we give and the work that we do. And so we understand that our purpose as a church is always to fulfill what is taught to us in Scripture primarily. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following. Go into all of the world, reaching, teaching, and baptizing. And then we're promised there that the Lord is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so as we begin to think about that, I want us to think for a moment what sort of bonds us together as a church. And that's where we see these three cornerstones. What inspires us or leads us to be able to do the work and fulfill the purpose that God has given us at the same time fulfilling the purposes that He gives us. When you come to be a part of this church, what you're essentially saying is, listen, I come and I come in line and believe in the purpose that God has placed in this church to reach this community for the gospel. And I believe that whatever my purpose might be fits in line with that. And so now I believe God has called me to be a part of this and to help fulfill whatever it is that God has called this church to do uniquely, as we've said, to carry the gospel. But the application of that and not only includes this community, but it includes even the bigger whole of this community. in our city, in the metro area, and even in our country, through our giving of missions, and certainly throughout the world, and what we do in our commitment to support the gospel being carried into places like IVD Peru. And so it is, it's much bigger than just you. It's much bigger than just me. And so as we think about these cornerstones, I want you to think about all of those things that we've just mentioned. And the first thing you'll see, and it comes in the very first part of verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope. What does that mean? Listen, as we talk about being a cornerstone, we understand that we ought to celebrate the hope that we have. He says confident hope. You could insert the word, the certainty of the hope that we have. What is the hope that we have as believers? That Christ is who he claims to be. That God is sovereign and on his throne. That he holds the keys to our salvation. Nothing will change that or snatch away those facts from truth. Those are the truth. And as we come together, we have hope. No matter how bleak the world may appear and whatever may be on the horizon or whatever may be happening in your life or even in this church's life right now, we can celebrate the hope. And listen to this, the hope that ultimately culminates in that Jesus is coming back, amen? And nothing's going to change that. And while we understand that our destiny is to be with the Lord in heaven as believers, and I say destiny because we're promised that as believers, that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer permanent residents of this world. We're temporarily here on our way to head to be in heaven forever. Glory. There's a song somewhere in that, isn't there? There's a lots of songs that have been written about that, that we're bound for glory. Listen, we ought to be able to celebrate that. It tells us that in this passage, in the midst of all of these other distinctives, if a church doesn't know how to celebrate the hope that we have, the certainty of that hope that we have in Christ, then we're dead as a church. I mean, I realize that's a strong statement, but a church is dead when they lose sight of the hope that we have. And when we talk about going into the world and sharing the gospel, it's that hope that now becomes the inspiration for that. Listen, we have received that hope as believers. Now we want others to receive that hope. Why is that? Because that's what God has led us to do. It just becomes sort of an overflow. You show me a healthy church, and I'll show you a church that they can't help but to share the gospel with others around them. Why is that? Because it just sort of bubbles out. It becomes natural for them. Why is that? Because God is working in their hearts and working in the life of that church, and now they can't help but to show others that love. And I think we have that here. We just need to make sure that we don't allow anything to interrupt that or snatch that away. Because just as much as we can now begin to sort of focus on these cornerstones as we see them, we also understand that we have an enemy that is constantly lurking around, constantly looking for ways to disrupt this. Sometimes it starts small, sometimes it starts big. But when believers begin to take their gaze off of the Lord and put it on something that is insignificant in comparison, now you begin to have sort of that doorway cracked to where now Satan can get in and start disrupting. I mean, probably you've seen it, maybe not at this church, I hope. But I've seen it in my ministry, in churches that I've visited, and even a couple that I've served in through the years, where you'll see where that the disruption and the chaos in the church all starts back at a very small thing sometimes. It's like a cancer. So it comes in and creates disruption. And before long, people begin to get out of focus, and they're no longer rejoicing in that hope. They're no longer fixated on who Christ is and that he's on the throne. And now it becomes more like a social club. And now we're arguing over things that really don't matter. Listen, if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to make sure that we understand the importance of being unified, the importance of fixing our gaze on the hope that we have in Christ. And all of the things that may go on around us are insignificant in comparison to that. Now, because we're human, we're never going to be a perfect church. Okay, the moment that you and I walked into this church, it ceased to being a perfect place. And there are times that we begin to sort of come face to face with the reality of this. God's called us to love one another, not always like one another. And so there are times where we may not like each other, but we are still called to be unified to serve the Lord. We don't always have to like everything that somebody does in order to serve the Lord with them. See, I think we've got that mixed up sometimes. We look at liking and love and sort of mesh them together. I mean, I've said this before, I love my children, but I don't always like some of the things that they do. And so we're full of that in the world. We see that all the time. Why is it different when it comes to believers? And so if we understand that God's called us here, and we understand that we're a part of the work, a vital part, every single one of us is a vital part of the work that God does in this church, then we understand that we must continue to rally around the hope that we have that Jesus is coming, that He is the author and the perfecter of our salvation, our faith. And nothing will change that God is sovereign and on His throne. And we can always rest in that truth. And no matter what we may go through, we have the hope that comes with those things. Number two is this, and we've already kind of segued in it. And it tells us in verse 12 that we're to rejoice in our confident hope. And then what he says, be patient in trouble. Now let me be clear about something. I don't know that we have any trouble in this church right now. So this is not a based sermon. Nothing's happened this week. Nothing's happened this last month. Now after I finish this morning, I may discover something going on that I didn't know. But as of right now, I don't think we have any trouble. But we also need to make sure that we're always on guard. And I think when Paul makes mention of this, he has to understand the adversity that's going on in the city of Rome. For as much as that church is planted and doing what God wants them to do in reaching that city, there was a great opposition to that that Satan had planted right there in that city. And it was the Roman Empire. And the emperor hated Christians. And many times in the history of the first century, we find that persecution and even people were killed for their faith. Paul will eventually die for that faith, and Peter will as well, and many of the others that would have been leaders in the first century church. So there was tribulation. There was trouble, if you will, in and around the church in the first century. And listen, we ought to be thankful that as we've celebrated the 4th of July this week, that we live and have liberty in this country that allows us to practice our faith with freedom. But we understand what the Bible teaches us. And we can probably already begin to see the signs of the times in the world around us that those days may not always be. There will come a day where we'll no longer be able to worship publicly like this. There are already places in this world where that cannot happen. And so those days, we know based on Scripture, as we get closer to the end, we know that there will be more and more resistance to the gospel and more resistance even to Christians. And you see that already happening a little bit in our country, where there's becoming even more a resistance and a unified almost attack on believers. We're called intolerant and irrelevant and archaic in our beliefs. And all of those beliefs are based on what we read in Scripture. They're not things that we're making up. But listen, what he tells the church here is this, be patient. Now how can we be patient? Well, look back at number one, because we can rejoice in the hope. No matter what we may go through as an individual or as a church, we know we can be patient because our hope is fixed on Him. Listen to this. God has already won the victory. If you don't believe that, repeat that with me. God has already won the victory. He has. And you need to hear yourself saying that in the midst of tribulation and trouble. And it may not be a world-size issue for you. It may be that you're getting a diagnosis from a doctor. That you're hearing bad news from a family member. You've got something going on in your job. Or something else that's happening that for you is trouble. This same message becomes important for you in that you need to be patient. God is on His throne. And I don't always know why God does what He does, but we have to learn to trust Him. And we say this all the time, let Him be God. We get into trouble when we start stepping in and start trying to take the role or the job that God has. When we start trying to maneuver our lives and do things in order to sort of fix things. And in my life, at least, when I do that, I just make a bigger mess. The patience here is a key word. And it ought to be something that we underline, if you do underline in your Bible, but that we ought to be patient. What would be the difference in that? Well, not be anxious, not be worried, not be concerned, not lose sight, not lose faith. Listen, it's to be patient. And I think when Paul's writing this, no doubt those believers in Rome understood what that meant. And it was a tall order, no question about it. Just like it might be a tall order in your life. But we understand, listen, we're part of a church. And a church means community. And so because we're a part of a community, we're a part of something that really unites us, and that's belief in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, when one is going through trouble, we know that God strengthens the others in order to help support them. Isn't that neat how God does that? But that's because we're a part of a community. He's called us to be a part of this community. And as we're working to serve and do what God has called this church to do, then we understand that when we face trouble, listen to this, we have the Lord on His throne. But He uses us as tools and instruments to remind each other of that. Amen? And so sometimes we do that. Sometimes we need to be reminded. And sometimes we're the tool and the instrument to remind others of His love. And listen, not long ago, it was about 3 years ago when my family came to this church, it became evident to me that love does abound in this church. And I'm not just saying that as your pastor. It's something that's evident in this church. And not every church has that. I'm just going to tell you, I've told you, there are some broken and troubled churches that they struggle with love. But one thing this church understands how to do is how to encourage one another. And I'm thankful for the ways that you encourage me, and I'm thankful for the ways that I see you encouraging one another. As a pastor, it makes it in a lot of ways easy to pastor a church where you just have people naturally being led by the Lord to now encourage one another and love on one another. I mean, those are things that you can't program. Those are things that you can't necessarily orchestrate as an administrator. They're just there or they're not. And that's one thing that I believe in this church we do very, very well among many things, is we know how to encourage one another. Listen, maybe you're part of that. Maybe you're not. Maybe God's calling you this morning to find a way to be more encouraging. Listen, you just come on Wednesday nights or pick up that prayer sheet on the vestibule this afternoon when you leave. And you'll see plenty of opportunities. You may be asking, well, how can I be an encourager? Listen, there is a whole list of people that every Wednesday night we come together and pray for. And we don't just give lip service to that. We actually pray for them. And then, listen, as we do that corporately, we also then encourage you to do that on a regular basis, individually. Because, listen, we can do it as a group, but until you start praying for them and now being led by the Lord to minister in love on them, that's the only way that works. And so that's a way that you can figure out how can you be an encourager. But listen, we have to make sure that we're being patient. Being patient in the midst of tribulation. Being patient to let God carry out His plan. As I've said, I don't always know why God does what He does, and you don't either. But we know that He has a plan. And we know that He has an infinite, perfect will. And we have to learn to be patient in that and let Him chart the course. And when He tells you to move, you move. When He tells you to stop, you stop. When He tells us as a church to take this step, then we need to be willing to do that. When He tells us as a church to hold back, we need to be able to do that. And understand, we may not always understand why, but we just trust in Him. And the only way we're going to know that, listen to this, is by being in tune to Him. You can't have a healthy church if you don't have healthy believers. And the only way we're going to be healthy believers is if we're in tune to Him and letting Him be truly the Lord of our lives. So that's the second one that we see kind of as a cornerstone. Rejoicing in our hope that we have in who Christ is, as we've said, and where God is on His throne. To be patient in the midst of trouble and tribulation. And while there's no trouble that I know of in this church right now, there will be sometime, because it's a church. And we've got to make sure that we're patient in that process. And then thirdly and finally, and he says this in the last part of verse 12, and I love how this ends. And now he keeps on into verse 13. With a couple of more of the distinctives. But look what he says at the end of verse 12. Keep on praying. That's the third. That's the third cornerstone. If a church has to be who God wants them to be and to be that healthy church, then they need to understand that hope, as we've said. They need to be patient in the midst of tribulation. But above all of those, they have to make sure that they're a church that is praying. And I don't mean that we come together and pray as a group. I mean that we're individually praying. Praying not only for what God is doing in our lives, but praying for this church. Praying for our leadership. Praying for me. I pray for you. You should pray for me. Praying for our deacons. Praying for this church on a daily basis. I mean, you really should. If this is your church community and your church family, and this is where the Lord has called you to be, then you have a responsibility not only to serve Him here, but also to lift up this church in prayer and to pray for one another in prayer and lifting up and interceding for what the Lord wants to do in one another's lives. We have to be a church that is committed to prayer. And listen, this church in Rome no doubt understood that. They had to pray because they were in the midst of the enemy. As we've said, the emperor and all of the different things going on in the city. It's hard to believe that a church is planted there and is thriving. And as I've told you, it's a diverse church. It actually becomes one of the great churches, not because of its location, but it becomes one of the great churches of the first century, primarily because they had both Jews and Gentiles. That's the diversity, that were equally connected within that church. See, most of the places you had predominantly Jews leading the churches, and the Gentiles were often sort of scattered to the edge. Not in Rome. In Rome, they were equally meshed together. And it becomes really a model for the first century church that no matter what our differences are, we need to find a way to come together and be unified in what the Lord is calling us to do. And so you see that in this church, and it actually becomes, I think, a hope in and of itself, that if God could plant a church in the middle of the city of Rome, then God could plant a church and send the gospel in any place in the world. Listen, He can do that. And if God can change your heart and transform you, then He can do that in anyone's life. We have to believe that. There's hope in that. But listen, we got to keep on praying and make sure that we're keeping in front of ourselves and the Lord, the needs that are going on within our community. And you ought to pray for this nation. Pray for what's going on. We need to be engaged in that. I believe as much as we're believers and called to serve, we're also called to be prayer warriors and to pray. And I don't mean that in just a way that we just come together and just pray, 10 minutes a day or whatever length of time you pray. But we ought to be in an attitude of prayer. And whenever God brings something in front of us, we're praying for it. Whenever we hear of a need, we're praying for it. You drive by that accident on the interstate. Man, I hope that you're led by the Spirit. You don't even know what's going on, but pray for those people. You ought to be that spontaneous prayer warrior. That's what God means by that. Not that we're orchestrated and programmed out and we've got our little list and we never deviate from that. I mean, if we'll open our eyes, we now begin to see the opportunities to pray for things and for people. And listen, I'll admit, on a given day, I'll probably have 10 or 15 specific things that people in this church will ask me to pray for. I'll admit, sometimes I will pray right then for those things. Sometimes I don't. I'll pray for them later. And then I'll admit, sometimes I move on. And we probably all do that. I mean, we need to be more disciplined in that, and that we understand the importance of prayer being a basis for how God works in this church. And praying first for yourself, that the Lord will continue to intercede and work in your life and lead you to be the person that God has planted you to be in this church, to serve Him in the ways that He has uniquely called you to serve. Nobody else can serve that way but you. And we all have value in that. We all have purpose in that. And we all bring a unique factor into this church. But let me go back to say what I said in the very beginning. If you read all of chapter 12 of Romans, what you learn is this. Listen, the church is only as healthy as its members. I mean, it really is. And when there's spiritual sickness among the people, then there is sickness within the church. And we need to make sure that for as much as we can guard against it in our own life, we need to make sure that we're pursuing a healthy walk with the Lord so that we can begin to be that healthy part of a healthy church for one another as we go along to do that. Let me pray and then we'll be finished. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You for this passage that was written so long ago, but yet is still relevant for us today in this church.